19 this morning. As we continue to study the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, John chapter 19. Verse 17 begins, "Let us hear the word of God, which is true." They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And with him, two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote an inscription also and put it on the cross, and it was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore, this inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said therefore to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Jews therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross for the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Let us pray together. Father, when we read this scripture, we are brought to a solemn moment, for we consider that this happened in history, that the words of the scripture are true, that they have been passed on to us by eyewitnesses who stood at the foot of the cross and saw this happen and heard these things said. And we thank you that the Apostle John was one of these, and that down through history, his words have been preserved faithfully, so that this morning, almost 2,000 years later, we open this Bible and read what happened to Jesus Christ in history and what words he said, so that we can build our lives upon his words and the absolute, infallible truth of them. We ask that as we read this passage this morning, that we would be struck with the solemnness of this passage, the suffering of our Lord, all the prophecies of the Old Testament that were written hundreds and hundreds of years before he was even born, that he fulfilled and that were fulfilled by the unbelieving soldiers even at the foot of the cross and by Pontius Pilate, who did not even know you. We ask that we would marvel that we have a God who gives promises and then keeps his word, and that you would help us to see in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ the full display that you're a God who saves sinners and will do whatever is necessary for their souls. Help us, O Lord, to trust in you, to build our life upon you and your words, your promises, on the death of Jesus for our souls' forgiveness, and upon his resurrection for our belief in eternal life. Help us to live each day under these truths and upon these truths, and that they would be a great comfort and joy to our hearts in believing them. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the crucifixion of our Lord, and last week we studied the words which are recorded, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we saw that at 12 o'clock that he cried out these words, and that in so doing he suffered his Father's wrath against him for the sins that he took upon himself to bear on our behalf. And for the next 3 hours, we're not told much of what happened. But right before he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, according to the scriptures, he cried out with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And when he cried out, he said these words, "It is finished." Actually, it is one word in the Greek, tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. It's over. It has been completed. It is done. These words are like the words we studied last week. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you believe that he was forsaken by God for your sins, and you have come to him for mercy, and you believe that he died there for your sins and was forsaken by God, those are sweet words, because it means that you will never be forsaken by God. If you trust in him to bear the wrath for your sins against you, and that he was forsaken and afflicted on your behalf, you'll know that you will be kept by God, welcomed and received. The next words we have recorded is, "I am thirsty," as it got toward the end of his life. And a sponge was offered to him with some sour wine, which was basically vinegar. which was what Roman soldiers drank. And so his thirst was quenched, at least for the moment. But then, as he saw death coming upon him, he cried out, "It is finished." Many have tried to explain the full meaning of these words. And as I read this week from Spurgeon and Ryle and Hendrickson and others who have tried to comment on these words, I find them tongue-tied. While they try to explain the fullness of these words, they are the last words of Psalm 22. It has been accomplished. It is over. It is finished. But this morning I would like to mention several things that our Lord finished upon the cross so that we can try to understand what he meant. And the first one is this. He finished all the Old Testament prophecies made of him as our Redeemer and Savior. I can remember when I was in college and I did not believe the Bible was true, or that Jesus was the Son of God, or that Christianity was true. And when I tried to search it out and make sure that I was correct in rejecting it, I kept coming across these Old Testament scriptures. These Old Testament scriptures that were quoted and fulfilled in the life of Jesus in the New Testament, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, and it confused me. Because since I believe that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, it perplexed me at how he fulfilled, down to the last detail, the thousands of prophecies concerning him. How he was born in Bethlehem, as the Old Testament prophesied. How he was born of the Virgin Mary, and a scripture was applied to him, and it was testified in the New Testament that he had no natural father as his own. It perplexed me when I began to see, especially on the cross, these prophecies fulfill one right after the other that he himself had no control over. He did not make the soldiers gamble for his clothing at the foot of the cross. And yet, they gambled for his clothing exactly as what Psalm 22 had prophesied. And it was amazing. He said upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As Psalm 22 prophesied he would at the very beginning. And then his last words on the cross, it is finished, were the last words of that psalm. And in between were the persecutors who called out to him on the cross, if you're the Son of God, come down. And they ridiculed him and said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him, which was from Psalm 22. They quoted Psalm 22. And it perplexed me that if he was not the Son of God, how was it that all of these prophecies seemed to come together in his life? By accident? By coincidence? And I've forgotten now the figured permutation of the statistics that all of these could come together in one man in history and even self-consciously fulfill them, but it's astronomical. It is not luck, it's not chance. He fulfilled and finished all the Old Testament prophecies of him as the Redeemer and Savior of sinners because he himself is the Son of God and accomplished that work upon the cross for us. The reason he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is because God forsook him. He bore our sins in his body upon the tree. And when that happened, as if he had committed all of those sins himself, his Father forsook him. All of the ridicule and pain and the gambled clothing was no coincidence or accident. It was God moving history to show us that this is the true Son of God, not some sincere teacher who meant well but was self-deceived. All of his life was fulfilling Scripture to show that he was not just another teacher, nor that he was a charlatan and liar or some crazy fool. But that he was the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the one in Isaiah 52 who, like a sheep, was led to the slaughter, who opened not his mouth to the shearers, who by his stripes we are healed. He said, "It is finished," because the prophecies of the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. They were God's words, and God keeps his word. As we were talking in Sunday school this morning about the integrity of God's character, when he says he will judge sin, he will judge it. When he says he forgives any sinner who comes to God by him, he will do it. He is a God who prophesies hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before and then moves history down to the last detail to accomplish his word. He can be trusted in our daily life. And "it is finished" is a testimony that he keeps his word. It means that the last breath of Jesus and the last words that he uttered on earth fulfilled the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman," God said to Satan, "and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Upon the cross, Satan bruised the heel of Jesus. He crippled him, but he did not kill him. But on the cross, Jesus bruised Satan on the head and gave him a killing blow, whereby the Scripture says that he came to destroy the devil and his works. "It is finished" is Jesus' statement that he accomplished the work that he came to do. Now, is he a liar? Or is he telling the truth? What do you think? If he's a liar, there's no hope for you anyway. But if he is telling the truth, there are some things in store for you who believe in him that eye has not yet seen and ear has not yet heard. All of the blessings and happiness and love and peace that God has for those that believe in this Christ. The words "it is finished" means that he fulfilled everything the Old Testament prophesied about him. Moses was told by the angel in the burning bush, "Take off your sandals, for this is holy ground." And then the Bible says, "God said." Jesus was the angel of the Lord in that burning bush. Joshua entered into Canaan, and he was afraid of the enemies that were before him that he had to drive out so he could give the land to the people Israel. And the captain of the Lord's host appeared to Joshua and spoke to him. And the Bible says, "The Lord said." That was Jesus. The Son of God, before he was born in human flesh, appeared to the saints in the Old Testament. He was the angel who wrestled with Jacob and touched his hip and put it out of socket He was the Shekinah glory that descended from heaven and rested upon the tabernacle. He was the high priest that offered up sacrifices to God for the people, and he was the lamb that was the sacrifice which was offered. He was the temple in which they worshiped. He was the light of the world. And all of these things in history came together and were summarized and brought forth in the womb of a virgin. To live a perfect life and die a perfect death, that people like us could walk into the presence of God no longer with fear of sin and condemnation, no longer fearing God's wrath, but basking in his mercy and kindness and forgiveness and love forever and ever and ever. It is finished because he did everything that he was supposed to do. And as a result, we have a Savior and a Redeemer that can save the worst of sinners, that can make the most unhappy people in the world find a purpose for living and joy in life, that can enable us to face tragedy and trial and difficulty with hope instead of despair. And on that cross with his last breath, just so we would know, he said, "It is finished," tetelestai. The second thing that we find in these words, besides all the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled, is that he fulfilled and finished a perfect atoning sacrifice as a man. He kept the law in a way that no one ever has before or since. He never sinned. He lived a perfect life of conformity to all of God's commandments in such a way as to qualify himself to be a perfect, unblemished sacrifice for all who had committed the kinds of sins he suffered for. And what that actually means is, if you could think of your sins and how you have broken God's law, then you need to understand that he never did that, but rather fulfilled the opposite, so that when he died upon the cross, he could be a perfect atoning sacrifice for each of your individual sins. And if you were to go through the Ten Commandments and think about that, it might tell you something, what a wonderful person Jesus Christ was and is. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength all the time. So that for all those times we haven't even thought of God, he might pay the penalty for those sins and set us free from their condemnation. All those times when we have been angry and bitter against God because we have been too ignorant to understand how he is good and sovereign in all his ways, our Lord Jesus Christ never bore in his heart an anger and bitterness against God in his life, so that on the cross he might offer unto God an atoning sacrifice for those times where we have been angry at God and bitter against him and even hated the way he's running our life. To atone for those kinds of sins so that we might be forgiven. A God who sends his own son to atone for our sins against him. What kind of a God is this? A God who is so merciful, so kind, so gracious, that he doesn't even let our sin stand in the way of his love. Those times when we have hated our parents, thought they were stupid and ignorant, wished we had other parents, wished they were dead. Jesus never thought like that toward Joseph and Mary, though they were sinful, and he was perfect. And on the cross, when he died upon the tree, he died for all children who wish him as Savior, who have ever hated their parents, or disobeyed them, or rebelled against them, or lied to them, or hated them. That your sins might be forgiven, that you might go free. For all of those adulteries that have been thought of and imagined and committed by men and women of the worst kind, upon the tree, he took upon himself those sins as if he had committed them himself. As if he had thought those things, said those things, done those things. And he stood before his holy Father in heaven and offered himself as an atoning sacrifice and experienced the forsaking of his Father till it was over and he said, "It is finished. I have atoned for the sins of these men, these women, and the things that they have thought and done." And for the murderous hearts, hateful stares and bitter words and angry spirits that strike out against others and criticize them and hate them because they have misused us and hurt us, he stood before his Father and said, "I did these things. Punish me for them that they may go free." For the lies and dishonesty, for the theft and cheating, for the refusal to keep words and breaking promises, lying in every way, in every form, he stood upon the tree before his Father, bearing his wrath as if he had committed these things himself. Though he was the truth, spoke the truth, and had no deceit in his mouth. Until the wrath of God was satisfied to pay for our sins. And then he said, "It is finished." For all the coveting and grumbling and discontent and bitterness that we hold against others because they don't act right, so we can be happy, and we don't get enough because of this or that, or God is not fair, or man is not fair, and we grumble and complain about all the things that God has brought our way through life. He stood upon the tree and said, "I did this. I complained against your goodness. I complained against your wisdom. I refused to believe in your goodness and sovereignty joined together in my life. I sinned against you." And the wrath of his Father was poured out against that sin till it was satisfied. And he said, "It is finished." How can we ever understand the fullness of those words and all that it meant, so that they will become a sweet comfort to our soul? That those sinners who come to God with no way to atone for their own sins and make things right, God has intervened and made things right at the cost of his own dear Son. You may be a lawbreaker against God, but our Lord Jesus Christ was a law keeper. And when he died upon the tree, he bore our sins in his body on the tree and paid to the fullest measure the condemnation and wrath of God against them, that we might become forgiven and that we might become the righteousness of God in him. No longer is God angry with sinners who are in Christ. No longer is God against them. He is for them. And we who know that we still have much weakness in our flesh and much sin in our thought, now have a Savior into whose arms we can flee for renewed mercy and cleansing and starting a new day every day. Because it is finished. He finished, third, all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. As I said, he was the Lamb of God slain upon the altar that takes away the sin of the world. He was the high priest that entered into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and make atonement for sinners. And he, after he died, ascended into heaven. And in the temple of heaven, Hebrews says, he offered his own blood as an atoning sacrifice to his Father. He was the tabernacle of the Old Testament where God dwelt. And John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. He was the place where God dwelt, and he's the place where you meet God. He was the bread in the temple that represented God's blessing and God's presence in the lives of Israel. And he said, I am the bread of life. He was the candelabra that lit up the holy place, showing that God has entered into dark human history and given us light and life. And he said, I am the light of the world. He was the dwelling of God with the people in the Old Testament, so that the angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated means God with us. All of the Old Testament types and shadows were fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who believe that find the comfort of it. Do you believe this? That he is everything you need as a Savior? Everything you need as a Lord? So that you're willing to dedicate your life to him? Follow him wherever he says, do whatever this kind Savior wants to be done. Fourth, he finished all the agony of the cross. No one took his life, he gave it. And I cannot describe, because I do not fully understand, the degree of suffering and agony that he experienced, not only in bearing our sins, but experiencing his Father's hatred against our sins. And finally, fifthly, he finished the complete work of redemption for our sins upon the cross. When he said, it is finished. The prophet Daniel told the meaning of the words, it is finished, in Daniel 9:24, when he prophesied that the Messiah would come, and I quote, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And when our Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished, he finished transgression without atonement. He made an end of sin by providing a new heart able to love God, able to overcome self and sin. He paid the full price of atonement determined by God, a perfect soul without iniquity in it. And he brought in everlasting righteousness to cover the sinner's blackest heart and put in them a new heart that loves God and his commandments, and seeks to pattern their life after his ways. He finished the need for further revelation and visions and prophecies and brought an end to vision and prophecy. And he opened the way of sinners to enter by faith into the holy place of heaven where God reigns today. No more can the law condemn us and point to our sins and say, "You're guilty." For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No more can our remaining sins take away our peace and tell us that God does not care for us, because the Bible says He Himself is our peace. And having been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No more can Satan rule over us and bind us and accuse us and say to us, "You're still mine. There is no God. There's just me." For the Bible says Jesus appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. "It is finished" was the end of Christ's work as a Savior for sinners. But to those of us who believe these words and understand what they mean, they are just the beginning. The beginning of a life right with God. Understanding God's love and mercy undeserved toward us. They are the beginning of a new heart that we understand has been purchased at the cost of blood, that wants to love God and keep His commandments. They are the beginning of a new life where we no longer look to personal pleasure and satisfaction as the purpose of our life, but a life of loving, self-denial, and giving and sacrifice for God and man. These words are the beginning of an entrance into God's presence now by faith that will be finished when our soul departs from its body and soars to a realm which we cannot now see with our eyes, so that when we open our heavenly eyes, we see the face of God. We see the Christ who died for us and begin an existence that will never, ever end, of joy forever. Those who believe it is finished, because Jesus said it's finished, can now face whatever comes in this world with hope, not despair. With comfort, even though there may be sorrow, and with the confidence of knowing that we have a God who will not forsake us, because He has promised to receive the atoning death of His Son instead of our judgment. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives shall come to me, and the one that comes to me, I will not cast out." And I believe that. Do you? He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Do you believe that? Do you know that truth? I'll tell you, it's found in these words. Tetelestai. It is finished. I call upon you to believe this and to live in its comforts and joys every single day. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who finished his work on the cross and accomplished your eternal plan to save sinners. And I ask that you would help all of us in this room to understand that terrible day so long ago in which the Son of God without blemish offered himself up on our behalf, and that we would understand all of the implications of that act of his, not only for heaven as our home, but for our peace and comfort and joy in believing now. That when all of our friends have forsaken us, he will not. When all of our earthly comforts have been stripped of us, he is there. When despair and discouragement are encountered in our life through trial and difficulty, we are not forsaken. And we ask that you would help us to understand that those who have come to you in the name of Jesus Christ will never be forsaken of God, because it has been finished. It has been accomplished. It's over. And now what remains for those who believe are God's love and care. Help us to commit ourselves to you, to live each day in the light of your grace and love toward us, to dedicate our lives to you as Jesus dedicated his life to us, and to finally understand what it means to live in this world as a Christian, a believer, one who trusts in God and lives for him. Bless us this morning as we sing in closing, and help us to live this week and to think about these words, "It is finished." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.